Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information about our ministries, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
Let us pray. See the door still open. Thou art still my own. Eyes of love are on thee, my son and daughter, my son and daughter. I pray, Father, that the gospel would wash afresh over all of us prodigals once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a warm welcome to Calvary St. George's. I have a bit of a confession to make. It's a confession and a cheap plug. The cheap plug is that I have a podcast called The Same Old Song where we talk about the lectionary and the readings that are upcoming for people, and a lot of ministers who are preaching listen to it, and you know, there's the cheap plug. But anyway, and you can too. But anyway, the confession is that I know when the readings are coming up, all the way down like months in advance. And so I saw this one coming, and when I was working on the rotation, I was like, this one, this Sunday is mine, because it's like, you know, just lob easy shots all the way across. But I want to focus in. I mean, you got this powerful passage from Paul, but I want to focus in on our gospel reading today, because it's one of Jesus's most famous parables, the story of the prodigal son. And every time I study this parable, I discover new insights, and old points are simply enriched. So today I have 18 points, and I'm going to be preaching for about 2 hours, so get ready. Hope you brought your lunch. But anyway, no, just kidding. But this parable, we all know it. It's famous. And it's so familiar to our ears that we often miss the point completely. Remember, parables are not fables. Parables are earthly illustrations of heavenly truths. And so therefore, this parable is not so much a warm story about a wayward son who's coming home as it is a reflection about human desire for independence from God, and the good news of the gospel, which accentuates the goodness of God and his great work to reconcile us back to himself. I mean, take a look at who Jesus is telling this parable to. The first three verses, he's eating and with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes are livid. And so this parable isn't directed to the tax collectors and the sinners. This parable is directed to the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus begins this story. And so therefore, I want to go back. It's directed to people who think they're good. These are people who are doing it. These are the people who've got it all together. And this parable is directed to them. And so the story begins with a younger son asking his father for his inheritance now. Now, in order to understand the profundity of the parable, you must understand that there is something extremely insidious and dark in this request. The younger son is not simply asking his father for an advance on his allowance. Rather, as Dr. Kenneth Bailey, a new Near Eastern New Testament scholar, points out, that essentially what the younger son is requesting is that his father drop dead. Drop dead, Dad. In his book, Peasants, Poets, Kenneth Bailey interviewed all of these fathers of the Middle East, especially the Bedouin community of the Levant, who could have related, were most closely related to the parables. And he asked these fathers across the Middle East, but specifically in the Levant, what would happen to a son who made such a demand? And every single one of them responded that in earlier days, I mean, we're just talking like 75 years ago, that son would have been run out of the community and killed. And quite possibly the killing would be instigated by the eldest son who needed to defend his father's honor before the community. In his research, though, he also writes something that all of us Westerners miss. But every Middle Eastern father notices this. Take a look closely at the text. I never saw this before, but take a look with me. Jesus says, so he, the father, divided his property between them. The eldest son is silent. And even worse, the eldest son offers no protest. He willingly takes his father's inheritance as well. And this is my first point. The opening of the parable is not about a bad son and a good son. Rather, it is about two bad sons and the fulfillment of their ultimate desire. The parable is an illustration of humanity at both of its extremes. You know, on one side we have Daytona Spring Break humanity. And then on the other side we have the Department of Moral Behavior and Responsibility. The parable illustrates the truth that human desire, never mind the ethics, on its own deals with the self first. Human desire, never mind the ethics, longs for independence so much so that it prefers the Father, it prefers God dead. Now in their 1990 hit song, The Story of My Life, Social Distortion, a huge fan, I don't know about you, but Social Distortion illustrates the fate of this young son when they sing, good times come and good times go. Talk about the pits. I mean, this young Jewish boy, he just doesn't go off to Mohegan Sun. He goes off to the like shady side of Atlantic City. And he spends it all probably on slots. But talk about the pits. This Jewish boy winds up working on a pig farm. I mean, Jesus is really ratcheting it up here because this is the embodiment of all that is unclean in Judaism. And things are so bad for this wayward son that he longs to eat the slop of these unclean animals. And sitting in the mud, he thinks to himself, I know what I'll do. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven and before you and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your slaves. In other words, let's make a deal. And haven't we all done that with God? I promise, Lord, this time is going to be different. I swear, this time I will never do that again if you just get me out of this pickle. We've all done that. Bargained with God. Let's make a deal. Let me work for you. Let me now this time do my part to earn your grace. And he's doing it, but we do it at all because we all know that what we have done is an act worthy of death. But thanks be to God, there are no deals in the arms of our Heavenly Father. As the parable makes clear, we don't earn our way into God's grace and love. Rather, we are received and welcomed into it. As the hymn reminds us, welcome home. And then this makes its way into the middle part of the parable, which illustrates the gospel, which begins not with the Son, but with the Father. The Father, and I imagine him, he's probably been waiting for months, maybe years, for this son to call and come home. And then he sees his son, essentially dead, way out there on the horizon. And we're told that the father, filled with compassion, runs out to give him a huge, huge hug and a giant kiss. Two dead people out there meeting each other on the horizon. And he runs out to greet his son, Jesus tells us. This is very important because we all remember what Aristotle said about men of means. He said, great men run for no one. And Dr. Bailey, when speaking on this particular text, says that when it comes to the community watching, what would happen is the father would have to lift up his robes to run, revealing his ankles and his legs. And what would this would do is it's such a shameful act. It draws the shame away from the son and puts it back on the father. Or in other words, illustrating what St. Paul said to us in our reading today, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. The son can't even get a word out of his speech, illustrating that repentance does not precede forgiveness. But with God, repentance is subsequent to forgiveness. And the father continues by clothing this son in fine robes. And then he gives him shoes, declaring that he's no slave, as the son had thought he was going to be. No, rather, he is, with these shoes and with this robe, truly, truly a son. And then the gifts keep on coming because it's highlighted in a ring that he's given, which would have been a signet ring, symbolizing the worthiness as not only a son, but as a free man, carrying the complete trust and authority and love of his father. And the cherry on the top of this whole thing is a meal, which in those communities, meals are used to reconcile communities back together. And this meal would have reconciled the community back to the son. What a story when you begin to really look at it and see all the details. And what it illustrates, though, because remember who Jesus is telling this to, the Pharisees and the scribes. It reminds us that we're all prodigals. Each and every single one of us who have, by what we have done and left undone, by what we've known and unknown, I mean, when it boils down to it, we've all squandered our inheritance. Nevertheless, there is no earning with God. For the gospel says when it comes to his grace and mercy, there is only receiving. And there is only receiving because our God in his son Jesus Christ emptied himself of all his perks and privileges, taking on our human flesh and humbling himself into the lostness of our death. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus, boy, he didn't squander his inheritance. Rather, in his goodness and in his mercy, he came into the pig pen of our sin and was baptized into it, crucified in the midst of it, and buried in it. And as we will celebrate in 2 weeks, on the third day he rose again from the dead in victory. And now he's been seated at the right hand of the Father so that we might freely receive and be partakers in his glorious inheritance, making us truly alive. You who were once dead now are truly alive, truly free sons and daughters of the Most High God. Welcome home. And this is my second point. Baptized into the Son, you, a prodigal, are embraced by your Father in heaven. And you've been found. You are alive. You are claimed. You are redeemed. You are raised. You are totally, totally forgiven. Washed clean in the blood of the Lamb at baptism, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and continually nourished at this banquet with the bread that is his body and the wine that is his blood. A sacramental foretaste and sign of that which is still to come. Let me be clear, just in case you have any doubts. You may be thinking right now, yeah, but. Let me be clear, no matter what you have done, are doing, or will do, Christ has died for that. And God still loves you and is coming after you to claim you as his own. Well, let me wrap up with this. Because remember, this is told to the Pharisees and the scribes. In his book, Tattoos on the Heart, Father Gregory Boyle, he is this amazing Jesuit priest, who he writes in his book, he says, you know, if L.A. is the gang capital of the world, then I work in the gang capital of the world. He serves in East L.A., and he's this Jesuit priest who, much like the father in our parable, lavishes love on prodigal gangsters. And he tells this story in his book that illustrates the plight, ultimately, of the elder son. Father Boyle was at a conference where four of what he calls the homeboys were sharing their story about how God, they were sharing their testimony about how God had broken into their lives and with grace redeemed them from their former lifestyle. At the end of the event, a woman came out of the crowd whose son had been beaten up by gang members. And enraged, she attacked Father Gregory, hurling profanity and slapping him several times. And she looked at him and she said, "You jerk. Curse you. How could God ever love these animals?" Filled, you see, with rage and self-righteousness, she completely missed the miracle of resurrection in these men's lives. The gospel can be enraging to people who see themselves as basically good. I see it all the time when people walk past that sign, "Enjoy your forgiveness." I mean, when you think about it, Jesus did not get crucified for telling people to just love each other. He got crucified because he said, "You need to be forgiven." And when that hits basically good people, it gets your back right up and you reach for your holster. This is why this parable is told to Pharisees and tax collectors. Because each and every one of us, when we fall into that mode, we become so busy worrying about, and I'm dealing with this personally right now on one particular issue, but we become so busy worrying and resenting what other people are doing. Like the eldest son, we wind up creating God, ultimately, in our own resentful image. And we miss the heavenly banquet that we are also all called and belong to. In the end, not the younger brother, and most certainly not the father, but the elder brother was the one who excluded himself from the party. He's still trying to stay alive. And this is my third point. Only those who see themselves as sinners will rejoice in the repentance of a sinner. Only those who see the rebel in themselves will join the feast of the rebels every Sunday called the Eucharist. Jesus, our brother, the Father's Son, he went to the depths to save you. He was dead, but now lives. And because of him, you and I are found in him, and we also live. And the Father simply has to celebrate. So hear me today. To the prodigal and the pious in all of us, the feast is ready, and you're called to it today. Welcome home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of our parish, we would really appreciate it. You can make a one-time or recurring gift by going to calvarystgeorges.org/give. Thank you for your support.